you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I moved the congregation at least once today. All right. Take your Bibles and look with me at the book of Exodus, chapter number 34 and verse 28. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give us a little bit of a background. We're going to do a study here in Moses and God. Moses had been on Mount Sinai the second time in this passage here. After he came down the first time to see the children of Israel, and what did he find them doing? They were naked and dancing before the golden calf that they, in their idolatrous ways, had Aaron make. And Moses was so mad. What does Moses do? He takes the tables of stone that he had come down with, and we all know this. He casts it down, it breaks. And then what does he go do? He grabs that golden calf, and he throws it in the fire. He melts it down. He grinds it all into a powder, and then he takes it. Moses is having a busy day. I've worked with metal before. I've forged things before. I'm not very good at it, but I've done it, and it's a hard work. It's hard labor, so he was having a hard day. And he grinds it into powder, and he throws it out on the water, and then what does he do? He makes the children of Israel drink it. Now, if that's not a really good example of you're going to eat the fruit of your ways, I don't know what else is. But that's what he did to the people. And then he's mad, he's angry, but he says to the people, he says, "You've sinned a great sin." He slays 3,000 men of the people of Israel for the sin. He says, "You've sinned a great sin. Now I'm going to go and try and make an atonement before Jehovah on your behalf. You've messed up. You've been punished. I want to go and see if God will allow an atonement for this sin." And God calls Moses to Mount Sinai again. And what happens next would not have an equal until we see the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament. And that's where he pulled back the veil and he made his glory known to his apostles. And who was there with Jesus? Say it loud, I can't hear well. All right, amen. Moses and Elijah. So Moses, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, he has an experience of the presence of the glory of God. And then in the New Testament, he gets an experience in the presence of the glory of the Son of God. And what a remarkable thing can be said about Moses' life. He's one of the most well-revered figures in Jewish history. But let's read now in chapter 34 and verse 28. Let's look at this in the text. And these are the words of the living God. "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." In verse 29, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy for us this day. Your mercies are new every morning. Father, I pray that you would help open our hearts to your word this morning. Let it minister to us. God, let it embolden us. And God, help us to seek you more this day. Father, we know that we are weary from this week. Lord, we can be revitalized through the worship of the one true God. I pray that you'd help us now in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. All right. So what we have here is Moses in the presence of God. And what is the result of that? Not just the presence of God, but the presence of the glory of God. And this is not even a full manifestation of the glory of God, because we know that he's put in the cleft of the rock and he sees the hinder parts of God. And the result of that is that his face shone. Now, this is a miracle. This is not a metaphor for, oh, he was happy. This is not a metaphor for he came down smiling. This is literally his face shone from being in the presence of the glory of God. there was an outward, the Bible is telling us here, that there was an outward expression or an external evidence of his time in the presence of the glory of God. That's what happens when we are in the presence of the glory of God. There is an external manifestation of that. And the devil has done a good job of getting us to avoid the presence of the glory of God. We are distracted all the time. And you say, well, that's just for young people. Old people don't use phones. I dare say I've seen quite a few people with hoary heads using their cell phone more often than I use it sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, we're easily distracted. We have a 24-hour news cycle that is constantly bombarding our minds with all of the woes and the dangers and the perils of the world. And there are woes and there are dangers and there are perils. Brother Rick Owens did a great job of talking about those things just a few weeks ago, I believe when he preached on that. These are perilous times, folks. But don't be concerned with that so much as you are concerned with who is still on the throne. We don't need to fret over somebody sitting in Russia so much as we need to fret over who's sitting on the throne of heaven. Now, that don't mean we ignore the guy over in Russia. But we don't look at him to the exclusion of looking at the Father, to looking at the Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our eyes ought to be set. Now, I want to note something here. Moses had already talked face to face with God. Moses had already had the opportunity to talk face to face with God, but he did not shine like the Bible says about when he went up to Mount Sinai. Why is that? Because you can have an access to God that is not the same access as the access to the glory of God. Let me see if I can make this understandable to you. We have access to God through a few different avenues. We have access to God by way of fellowshipping with the saints. And we become the tabernacle of God, and He comes down and dwells with us, right? We can have access to God through the study of His Word, the reading and the study of His Word. He makes Himself known. We can understand things about God by that. We can pray to God. And these are all wonderful things, and these are all things that we ought to be doing. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have access to the glory of God. That takes something else. I want you to note over here, this isn't in my notes, but I think this is very important. In chapter 34, where is it at? Excuse me, chapter 33 and verse number 11, this is where Moses spake face to face with the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Moses is there face to face, and he's speaking unto God as a friend. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee. Moses is pleading with God here. Shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. In other words, God told Moses, you found grace in my sight. But Moses said, shew me thy way, that I may know that I have found grace in thy sight. In other words, he wanted to be closer to God. It was not good enough that God had said to him, you have found grace in my eyes. Moses said, I need a manifestation of this. Now, I'm not talking about this charismatic ideology of strange fire and all this stuff, and they got fire tunnels where they'll line people up on either side, they're doing this, and they walk through and talking gibberish and fall on the floor, and then they act like monkeys and dogs and dolphins and whatever else. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about Moses was saying, I need to see you in my life. I need to see a manifestation of your glory in my life. That's his cry. And consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. This is what the Lord says. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses says, I don't care if you've called me to do this. I can't do it without you. And we as Christians take our lives sometimes and we do not have the attitude of Moses. We say, Lord, you called me to be a saint of God, to be a child of God, and thank you for doing that. And now I'm going to go and do everything I can for your glory. But we don't ask for his help. And you say, well, no, I mean, I ask for God's help. But I don't mean just like a passing request. I mean like, this is what Moses is doing. He's pleading to God, I need your help. Do you need God's help? I mean, do you really need God's help? Have you asked for it lately? When's the last time you begged God for his wisdom, for his way? When's the last time you begged God? When's the last time you sought an audience with the king? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do every Sunday when we come to church. That's why we dress nice. We don't dress nice because we want to put on a show. We put on Sunday best because we want to stand before the king. Now, the king, honestly, he does not look on the outward. He looks on the inward. Men look on the outward. The king looks on the inward. But men do look on the outward, I heard it said. Men do look on the outward. In the way that we present ourselves before God when we come to have an audience with the king is the way that we think about the king. Now, I'm not saying that y'all have to dress up, y'all have to do this, but I'm saying that the dress, the attire that you put on is a reflection of what you think about where you're going. We were walking through a store the other day and I saw an adult and he was wearing a onesie. Like a nightie, like a onesie. And I just thought to myself, this man has no self-respect and he does not care about who he's around. He does not respect himself and he does not respect the people around him. You say, well, we live in a culture where people can do what they want. Yes, you are free to do what you want. That's right. But it doesn't mean you won't look stupid doing it. You take toddlers to the store in onesies or babies to the store in onesies. You don't take an adult. You wouldn't take your 10-year-old to the store in a onesie. And if you would, God help you. You're not teaching them what it means, especially for these boys, to be men. We are perpetually taking these boys and we're making them boys and boys and boys. Like they keep growing and we keep trying to smash them down and make them babies again. We need some men these days. This culture hates men. It hates women. It doesn't like any of us. But we need some men and we need some women. I'll get off of that. We'll get back to the book. We want an audience with the king. Moses had an audience with the king and his face shone. I mean, he had an audience with the presence of the glory of God. And it wasn't just for a moment. Note what the text says. It was for 40 days. Here's what he says, though. Here's his plea so that he can have that. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He says, I ain't going without you, God. In verse number 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. You beseech your children. And God beseeches you, but Moses was confident enough in his relationship with God that he besought God. Now, I beseech my children. This morning we were coming in and Jude and Johanna are getting out to go to the Sunday school class. And Johanna was sitting in this seat and Jude was sitting in that seat. Well, Jude's trying to take his football because he's got to take his football everywhere he goes. He's got a Bible in one hand, football in the other, bottle of water in the other, and he's just walking around like a goofball. He's my favorite oldest son. And he wants to put his football in the seat. He wants to put his football in that seat, and Johanna don't want his football in that seat she was sitting in. And it was very important to both of them that they both got their way. They didn't care one for the other. There's a lesson we ought to learn. Sometimes we do that here in church as adults. But anyways, the point is I besought them immediately. I told them something directly. I gave them something from a position of authority, from a position of a cry and a plea, like, don't do this. Y'all need to stop. That's what Moses is doing. He's beseeching God. He is crying out to God. He is calling out to God. He says, shew me thy glory. Then God goes about and he says, thou can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But there in verse 11, he had spoke face to face with them. Do we have a contradiction? No, we have a difference between a veiled encounter with God and an unveiled encounter with God. What do you have today with God? Do you have a veiled walk with God, or do you have an unveiled walk with God? Now, maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. Let me try and make it a little more clear. Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you walking in the flesh? That's the way the Bible says it. You're either walking in the Spirit, and you're having an unveiled walk with God. In other words, you are really in the presence of God, or you are saved, you're born again, all the things that we can say about that. But you do not have a spiritual walk right now. You are walking like a dead man. Well, number one, if you're there, you can get out of it. You can be removed from that dead walk. You can have life again in your Christian walk. You can have power and you can have unction. It will not come by the means of your flesh, though. You cannot self-sanctify outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You cannot justify yourself. God declares you just. You cannot make yourself holy outside of the presence of God. Let me put it to you this way. Holiness. For the life of a man, your holiness is not about you. Your holiness is not about your own holiness. Your holiness is about His holiness. It is an expression of what He is. It is a foggy picture. It is an imperfect picture. But it is an example to the world around you of who your King is. Of who your God is. Of who the Maker of heaven and earth is. That's what your holiness is an expression of. It is not a backpatting ceremony. It is not you walking around and beating other people over the head and saying all your legalistic laws that you've laid out and saying, I do this right and I do that right. I do this. It is you walking in a constant state of understanding that you are full of sin and iniquity, but by the grace of God, you can walk in His presence. You will not lick sin. I heard it said recently by a brother that I'm not going to lick sin. You're not going to get rid of all of the sin in your life. You will not. You will not exterminate every facet of sin in your life, but that's okay. Are you trying? Are you trying to live in the presence of God? Are you trying to do the works of God? We need to have a greater access to God. And we do have that access. Look with me at Moses' life here in Exodus chapter 40. So Exodus 32 through 34, we find Moses pleading with God. And then he goes to Mount Sinai in the presence of God there. And he comes down and his face shone. And then he talks with the people and he says, here's what God wants us to do. We're going to build a tabernacle. We're going to build this, and you guys are going to bring gifts. And the people of Israel, they brought gifts so liberally that they had to be told to stop bringing stuff because they had more than enough to do the work that was needed. They had brought so much gold and silver and linen and animals and wood and all these other things that there was too much so that they had an abundance of what they needed. Amen. If we can do that as the people of God, if we can abundantly supply the work of God. And I think we do that here at Temple. But it's not just in our finances, it's in their time. They not just give it out of their possessions, but they give it out of their person. Note, those that were skilled in artificers and all of these different things, they came and they worked and they labored. They worked and they labored on the behalf of God so that they could build the tabernacle. And so Moses is there. Tabernacle's being complete. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 31, it says, "And Moses and Aaron and his son washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate." So Moses finished the work. The tabernacle is now finished. There is a place for the presence of God, for the people of God in the wilderness. Verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Moses, who had once been in the presence of the glory of God, God had showed him his hinder parts in a way that nobody had ever seen God. In an experience of God that nobody had ever had and would not, as I said, be replicated until Jesus Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now Exodus tells us that Moses could not enter the tent in the congregation. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then he goes on to tell him, and he gives him his Leviticus experience. Now, most of us would probably be nauseated and terrified at a Leviticus experience, because Leviticus is the bloodiest book in the Bible. Leviticus is the book where he outlines the duties of the priests. He outlines the rituals. He outlines the feasts. He outlines ritual morality or purity, and purity through moral purity. All these different things he outlines, and then he outlines the sacrifices. It is a bloody book. You think the Bible's boring? Read Leviticus, and you'll see just how, I mean, some stuff you read in there would turn your stomach. But it's serious business with God. It takes a sacrifice. It takes blood. It doesn't take the work of your hands. It takes the work of God. And that's what he gives him. And so in Exodus, he finishes that work. The tabernacle's built. And all of a sudden, he can't access the presence of God. That's confirmed in Leviticus chapter 1. But Leviticus is the book in which God provides a way for sinful people to live in his presence. How does he do that? Well, he gives them all of these things. He gives them the priesthood. He gives them the sacrifices. He gives them all of these things. And then in Numbers chapter 1, we find the culmination of all of this. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation." In Exodus and in Leviticus, he spake unto him out of the tabernacle. Now, in Numbers, he speaks to him in the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses, again, has access to God. But Moses does not have access to the Holy of Holies. He does not. He has not gained access to the Holy of Holies. What we need to gain access to the Holy of Holies is a great high priest. See, some of us are trying to get access to God by cleaning up the outside. We need to change our proximity to God, and he'll deal with what's on the outside. Because he's going to start a work on the inside. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not born again. I'm just saying that you're dull. You're not enlightened. Your face hasn't shone in a while. You don't have the presence of God in your life. And if that's the case, here is the solution to that. You need to get close to the great high priest. He has made a way. He has granted access. Look with me now in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 11. Now, before I read this, most teachers and preachers across America today, they're going to do one of two things. They're going to put their people under a yoke of bondage of the law, or under a yoke of bondage of service to sin. In other words, they're going to tell you to work to get to heaven, or they're going to tell you, oh, you can't do anything. God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to stop your transgenderism. You don't have to stop your homosexuality. You don't have to stop your fornicating. I mean, you don't have to do anything like that once you're with God. He loves you just the way you are. What a bunch of garbage. I mean, what a bunch of utter trash. Homosexuality is still a sin. Transgenderism is still a sin. They are still wicked and vile things in this culture, as I said before, is pushing it down your throat. You let your kids... I let my kid watch football on the YouTube. Well, he don't watch that anymore without somebody supervising him. Because you know what I see on YouTube all the time? Commercials. Commercial after commercial. They just had a commercial pop up just the other day when I'm sitting here watching stuff. And Lord, temper my words. There is a filthy, vile man on there dressed up like a woman advertising for cybersecurity or something like that. Now, why in the devil do they want to take a tenth of the percentage of the population and shove that down your kids' throats? Because they have an agenda. They want to separate you from an understanding and a feeling of the holy and the profane. If you watch a modern TV show, you can't get by without some sodomites kissing or some lesbians kissing on it. If you watch a modern TV show, you can't get by without them propagating all of this foolish wickedness. That's right, brother. Lord, help us. And we are being desensitized to all of this. This is a mind control technique, church. There's a conspiracy afoot. They want to take your mind and they want to turn it into mush so that you don't care about sin anymore. The Republican Party, which was the Christian's party before, they don't care that babies are getting murdered. They don't matter. Babies don't matter to them anymore. They don't care that sodomites are getting married and adopting kids. What a wicked thing to let two men or two women adopt a child. You say, well, you just think it'd be better if they suffered in an orphanage. No, I think the church needs to stand up and take these kids in.
Amen.
Lord, help us. We don't have access to God because we don't have time away from this world. We need to give ourselves unto the things of God, church. I mean, we need to commit. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or whether you're going to serve the living God. What did he say? For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you serving? Do your children see that you've been close to God? Does your wife see that you've been close to God? Does your husband see that you've been close to God? Can they tell it? Do they know the difference between you walking in the flesh and you walking in the spirit? Or have they not seen it in so long that they see this masquerade that you put on and they just think, well, that's the best he can do. That's the best she can do. I'm talking about walking in holiness. Not because we've made ourselves holy, but because our proximity to God has made us holy. We need to get away from the things of the world to do that. But first, we have to have a great high priest. We have to have a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. If therefore perfection... Now remember, Moses had a Leviticus experience. And that got him access back into the tent to have access with God. But here, the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, says this, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. In other words, he's talking about the law of the priesthood here. This is the focus here. He's not saying the moral law is changed and you can do the Ten Commandments. He's saying that that ceremonial law is changed and we no longer need priests the way that we did before. And we no longer need sacrifices the way that we did before. And he dealt with that in chapter number 6. He's talking about those who are going to fall away to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. Those people were falling away back to the sacrifices, saying, you know what, I just got to get back to the temple. I got to get back to the temple and I got to get back to those sacrifices because they're important to me. You know, you can esteem a holy day where someone else doesn't esteem a holy day, but you can't go back to the sacrifices is what the writer of Hebrews says. You can make a difference between days, but you can't make a difference between sacrifices. There's one sacrifice. One sacrifice once and for all. Verse 13 of 7. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man give attendance at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude, or in other words, the similarity, the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. You know what the Holy Spirit just said about the book of Leviticus? He said that was a carnal commandment. He doesn't mean a sinful commandment. He means a temporary commandment. That's what he means by carnal. Carnal things will pass away. That was a temporary command to have the priesthood the way that they had it. It was a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Note that. There's the difference. There's the explanation of that. You have one that comes and goes and comes and goes. One priest dies and another one takes up the mantle. One priest dies, another one takes up the mantle. What we have here is a priest with an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In other words, those priests, they did the best they could. But when they had to walk into the tabernacle, when they walked into the Holy of Holies, what did they have to have? A sacrifice for themselves. They had to make a sacrifice and atone for their own sins before they could atone for the sins of the people. Isn't that something else? God uses weak vessels. Lord, don't you know He's using a weak one today, amen? For the law made nothing perfect, verse 19, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which, here's the key, the law is not going to make you perfect. You can't perfect yourself by the law. That's not an option. You may like it to be an option. Your flesh wants it to be an option for sure because it's full of arrogance and pride. Amen to that. But the Bible tells us that we can only draw nigh unto God by a better hope. Don't rely on the law. Rely on a better hope, church. Don't rely on your proximity only to the people of God. We need to get close to each other. We need to love each other more. We need to fellowship more. We need to do all these things more. It's good. It's good. Hebrews commands us to do such a thing. I mean, we talk about the end times, but how many of us fellowship one with another like the book of Hebrews tells us to do even more as we see the day approaching? Oh, that ain't for us. That was just for them. Well, the day's approached more and more as time has gone on, has it not? Lord, help me in this. I try and get together and something happens and someone gets sick or this happens or that happens. You know, every time you want to do something for God, every time you want to do something good, every time you want to do something that will bring about your spiritual well-being and your spiritual health, the devil just gets right in the way. Who said it the other day? They said, if you want to go to bed, just start praying. The devil will try and put you to sleep. Your body will put you to sleep. I don't know about the devil, but your body's weak and beggarly, that's for sure. And your body, it doesn't like spiritual things. This whole flesh doesn't like it. You wake up in the middle of the night, and you turn on that telephone or that TV, and you start watching something, you'll be up for 3 or 4 hours, no problem. But you start trying to have communion and fellowship with God, and your body just says, no. I don't want any of it. But you can sit up there and binge Netflix for 3 or 4 hours and watch 5 episodes of trash. Your body loves that. Amen? Some of y'all sleep through the night. That's good. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Let's see if I can get my notes in order here. It's not possible for you to be holy outside of the presence of God in your life. God must justify, God must sanctify, and God must make you holy. But that doesn't excuse us from the job of separating ourselves from profane things. There's an old phrase, birds of a feather flock together. That is in the book of Second Opinion, chapter 4 and verse 19. But it's true. And this principle is laid out clearly in Scripture, Genesis 13:12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Did Lot go to Sodom to preach? Did he go down there to testify? Did he go down there to witness? Did he go down there to start the First Baptist Church of Sodom? Lot went there because he saw something nice. It was glittering and he was happy and there was a city and there was a beautiful plain. Oh, yeah. Yes, I want to tie myself to this. Look, the strength of men. Abram over there in Canaan, where God wants him to be. What was the end of Lot? Oh, it sure wasn't nice. Some of y'all wish your wives would turn into a pillar of salt. I tell you what, you probably need to before they do. Proverbs 9:6, forsake the foolish and live. You can stop there. A foolish man is not intellectually inept. This is why you need to stay away from a fool. He's not intellectually inept, but morally bankrupt. The fool said in his heart, there is no God, right? What does that mean? That means that he is claiming that there is no absolute morality. Which means any morality that he tries to portray is just nothing. You open 2 cans of pop and let them both fizz, which one's right? It means nothing. There is no justification for morality for a fool. They live in a world of pulling yourselves up by the bootstraps. Forsake the foolish and live, and go ye in the way of understanding, Proverbs 9:6, Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Some of you got friends that you don't need to have. I mean, you can't hang out with your buddies from the bar like you used to. You can't go to the same places you used to. I mean, they call them, you know, my old haunts. They called them haunts for a reason. Because there's spirits over there dealing in that place. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? All these verses teach this principle of birds of a feather flock together. How do they do that? Because you're going to go where you feel most comfortable. We saw this with Adonijah when we were doing that study just a few weeks back. Adonijah, son of David, presumed to set himself on the throne. And he aligned himself not with the mighty men of David, not with the spiritual men that stood beside David, but he picked other men. And note this, when they saw that they could have profit in his kingship, they went straight to him too. What was the end of Adonijah? Who knows what happened to him? He died and lived not. He was killed. He was slain. You better watch who you keep company with, church. The Bible is peppered. I mean, with warnings against fellowship with the wrong people. David fellowshiped with the Gibeonites, brought suffering to Israel. He made an alignment. He made an accord or an alliance with the Gibeonites. He shouldn't have done that. They were known liars from the beginning. He should have, you know, God said, don't do that. God said, don't align yourselves with the people of that nation in the land. Don't align yourselves with the people in the land. David, foolish enough to do that. And what happened? People of God suffered as a consequence. Who are you walking close to, church? Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. When's the last time you spent 40 seconds with God? When's the last time you meditated on the things of God? I'm preaching to myself here. When's the last time? And I don't mean for prepping for worship. I don't mean for prepping for Wednesday night. I don't mean for prepping for preaching or some work of God. I mean just in your day-to-day life, you just thought about God. Are you doing that? You want the presence of God in your life, you gotta draw nigh unto Him, and He'll draw nigh unto you. We need this priest, though, to get us there in the first place. That principle was established there in Leviticus. The priesthood was necessary to gain access to the Holy of Holies. Now we have a great high priest who has broken down the middle wall of partition, and He has made a way for us to be there in the presence of God. I'm not telling you some fairy tale, church. You can be close to God. You will not eradicate sin in your life, like I said before. But sin does something for us. Sin does something that is beneficial for us. By our sin, God makes known unto us His mercy and His grace and His long-suffering. If you stop sinning, you'd get arrogant and prideful. You don't need just to stop sinning. You need to get close to the One who can make you holy, so that sin starts to evaporate from your life, so that you have a heart that eschews evil. That's what we need. By our sin, we understand that God is not just holy, but He's thrice holy. He's not just separate. He is separate, separate, separate. He is otherly. He is something else altogether. He dwells in a place where we cannot comprehend. And what does that mean? That means that He has invited us to that place. That fact that Jesus Christ came and He's the priest, He has invited us to that separate place. But when we just... Now, I've told you this. I've said, separate yourself from the world. But if you're just separating yourself from the world, if you're just isolating yourself from the sins of the world, and you're not separating yourself unto God, you're not even doing half the battle. I mean, you've done nothing. You've done nothing but set up a wall around yourself so that you don't have to suffer all of the evils that are around you. It doesn't matter if you don't have a television. It doesn't matter if you don't have a cell phone. It doesn't matter if you ignore what the news cycle says. It doesn't matter if you separate yourself from all of that. It doesn't matter if you go build a hut in the woods and live there free from all the oppression of the world around you. That doesn't matter if you haven't made yourself close to God. We need to be close to God. We need that high priest. He does that for us. He gives us access. Our sin lets us know that we need to be closer to God. That is the benefit of our sin. God is going to receive glory from everything that takes place in time. I mean, from every single thing, God will receive glory. The rapist, God will receive glory from him. And you say, oh, how? In His just condemnation and judgment of him. God will receive glory from the Holocaust, in how He saved many people alive, in how He preserved Israel, how He preserved the Jew. God will receive glory from His just condemnation and judgment of those who participated in the extermination efforts of the Jews. God will receive glory from the most difficult in stubborn situations in our life that we face day by day. God received glory from taking my kids and my two boys and putting them through heart surgery. God received glory from your sickness. God received glory from the death of a loved one in your life, because it gave you an opportunity to draw nigh to Him. If you did that, if you got close to God because of that, He's receiving glory from that. Right now, I want you to pray for a pastor in Lenore City, Grace Baptist Church, Jeff Waldrop and his wife, Shana, I believe, lost their daughter. She's 21 years old. She got hit by two vehicles on the interstate. And that is heartbreaking. But God will receive glory through that. Your suffering is not meaningless, church. I've said that before. It is not meaningless. God will receive glory. And I tell you what, you can bask in His glory through your suffering. You got a problem with an addiction? You got a problem with a sin in your life? God can receive glory through it. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. Surrender it to Him. Lay your life on the altar. Romans 12. He wants a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. The flesh fights it. But there is a glory in the presence of God, and your face will shine. People will see you, and they'll say, that person's been with God. There was a man who came to hear. This could be said of many preachers, but I believe it was D.L. Moody. It said they came to hear D.L. Moody preach, and it was an atheist or an agnostic, and he was writing an article, and he said about D.L. Moody, I believe it was, he said, he believes what he's saying. I may not believe it, but he believes it. And there's something real about him. The problem with the pulpits in America today is the fact that there is no passion in the preaching. Nobody's on fire for God. Nobody is lit ablaze so that the people may come and watch Him burn for God. Now thank God we've got some preaching like that in this church, praise God. But the majority of America is suffering because the preachers have no passion. They're lecturers getting up and telling you how to live a better life. You won't live a better life outside of the presence of God. Amen. Amen. We need the presence of God. We need that. I'm about out of time. Church, I want to encourage you today. I got plenty of notes here, but I'm going to wrap it up. I want to encourage you today. Your life and your spiritual walk can be better. If you are on the mountain right now, your walk with God can be better. If you're in the valley, your walk with God can be better. Pursue Him vehemently, violently. Had a brother in Christ and he was addicted to something. And he took it out in his backyard and he shot that thing that he was addicted to. I mean, just shot it full of lead. Praise God. That's what we need to do with our sin. We need to murder it. We need to kill it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth. Cling to God, church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that you'd help it sink into our ears and even deeper into our hearts. Let us love you, Lord. Let us rejoice in your salvation. I pray that you'd be with the preaching now, God. You'd fill him with unction, give him power that his flesh does not possess. God, I pray that you would just, Lord, pour out your spirit among your people today. God, don't let us get complacent. Don't let us be slothful. Lord, let us be excited about the work of God. Let us be excited about the worship of you. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.